Hey, it is it's great to be here, great to be with you. Thanks for coming out. For those of you visiting with us, man, we are humbled, we're honored that you're here and you've chosen to worship with us this morning. It's a good day. I'm sitting here as we're singing and being reminded of God's goodness and His grace toward us. Mace, I just want to tell you, nice job, man. I mean, smack that. And not quite where Rebecca was at, but you did okay. But, man, I'm proud of you, buddy. I appreciate you. I appreciate what God's doing with you. Thankful. And as you listen to Mason talk this morning, guys, when we talk about First Baptist and how God works in and around and through us, just reminded of His goodness. I mean, He's just, the opportunities He gives us here are just ridiculous. I mean, to be able to have a team in Romania, and while that's going on, Mike and Rachel Wall were down in Peru and handing out scripture to folks that nobody can get to. I mean, they spent almost 2 weeks at what was the average height? You guys about 14,000 feet, peaks of 16,000, you know, finding these nomadic tribes that are just out in the middle of nowhere, and they're taking the gospel there. That's going on at the same time. This little church in Durango, playing a part in that. And just thankful for that. But while that's going on, honestly, and if you haven't had a chance, you need to make sure you stop back and you see Rob and Kristen Hamm today. And they've got a fantastic ministry going on out at the University of Oregon. Rob, man, not that you need this, but I can't be more proud of you, man. I met Rob when he was a freshman up at the Fort, came in here to play football, and you've just watched God grow him and expand him, and you're dynamic. What you and Kristen are doing there, I'm just humbled to watch God work with you guys and through you like that. And we're thankful to be partnered with you guys. So thanks for letting us kind of sit in the box seat, so to speak, of what's going on at the University of Oregon, and all of God's best to you as you guys go back there. So please, if you've never had a chance to talk with Rob or Kristen, you want to. You'll be better for it when it's over. I mean that. And so make sure you stop and see them. And where's my guy Mitchell? That is Mitch. Hey, man, you got to know too, we're proud of you. This is Mitchell's last Sunday with us for a while. And you know, on paper it says you're going off to, you know, do a military thing and whatever. You got to know, and I think you know this, Mitchell, this is why we're behind you, brother. You know this is God's next play for you. So not only is He in front of you on this deal, but He's behind you, He's got your back, but He's with you in it. So every day, man, He's in it with you. And you got to see, this is more than just making PT tests and learning some stuff. This is that God has put this piece together for you guys, for you to take the gospel in that environment. And so just humbly, man, leverage the moment for the glory of His name. And know that you got a family behind you that's going to be praying for you. And we look forward to having you come back again on this deal. So I'm mixing all this stuff, sharing all this stuff with you. It's a good day today. I mean, it's just a good day to be part of what's going on here at First Baptist. And, man, we're thankful. Trey, it's good to have you home, too, for a bit. It's not nearly long enough, for sure, but we're glad you're here. Mr. and Mrs. Downing. It's a good gift, man. Father loves to give good gifts to His kids. He really does. Man, I could go on this thing. I need to, one last, I guess, story, whatever you want to call it. But 12 and a half years ago when I started here as senior pastor, I asked leadership if they would consider putting in place an ongoing internship program here at the church, where guys and gals who felt like God was leading them into vocational ministry would have a place where they could get some experience and get some exposure, where we could give them kind of a taste of what it looks like behind the scenes to do church ministry and connect them with a camp and whatever else. And in the 12 and a half years that I've been here, we've had 15 guys and gals come through our program. Okay. And First Baptist, I tell you thanks for that, because you fund that and you make that happen. And we've had, it's funny, our first intern, his name was Josh. And the guy that we're going to talk about here for a few minutes, his name's Josh. And looking at my list of interns, we've had four Joshes. And so if you're applying for next year, you got to have the name Josh. Okay, that's how this thing works. But over time, though, God has raised up these guys and gals. We've had area directors of Young Life come out of this internship. We've had guys go off to seminary. We've had folks serve on staff at this church through the internship. We've got an intern that served with us twice, actually. He and his family are packing up. They're going to go to Poland, and they're going to serve the Lord in Poland here. We've got guys and gals that are teachers, and they're elders in their church. They're investing. They're making the kingdom better. First Baptist, you've played in that. You know, the guy that we have working with us this summer has served primarily with our kids, our junior high and high school kids. He's been dynamic. He's been really good. He does everything we've asked him to do. He does it. He does more than we ask him to do. And some of those things we ask him to do, honestly, nobody would want to do those things. And he does them, and he does them well. You've heard him preach up here. He handles the Word of God well. Believes the gospel wholeheartedly. I can't thank the Lord enough for him. And I don't know where Josh disappeared to, but I want him to come back up here. Here's the cool thing about him. He wraps up today, and I think he gets tomorrow off, if I understand right. And then Tuesday, he works for the school district. And he's right back in to the game. He works with students with special needs in 9R. And he's way good at what he does. Good at it. And he's the right guy leveraging the gospel in the right place. I watch him do it, and it's amazing to me. He's going to keep working with our high school and junior high kids as that goes on. On top of that, he's going to start a gospel community, primarily for folks in their 20s. You need a place to plug in. You want to talk with this guy. It's going to be absolutely a dynamic group of folks. And I could go on and on this way. I mean, he's praying right now. Next step. I mean, he's going to fulfill what God has for him with 9R, but he's praying about maybe seminary at Western Seminary out in Portland and following the Lord that way. Dude, you're going to be way good wherever you settle. This is what I love about him most, is I can give you the resume, is that he's a good friend. He loves Jesus, and he walks humbly with him, which what we all know is the church doesn't need more rock stars. The church needs more guys of character, and he's one of them. I had to laugh the other day. We were talking, and he looks at me, and he goes, "Jeff, thanks for this." He said, "I've learned so much from you about how to be a pastor, how to be a guy." You know, and inside I'm like, keep talking, you know? And he looks at me and he said, and I've also learned a lot of things I'm not going to do. And, you know, and the air goes out of that balloon right away. But it's with that honesty, man. I love this guy. And buddy, the small token from the church to you. The best part about this, he acted all surprised. We did this in the first service too. So anyway, well done on that. And you played that perfectly. But with that being said, let me pray for you, brother, and for God's best on you. Father, we love you. Thank you for Josh. Father, thank you that you dropped him here again, kind of like Rob as a freshman at Fort Lewis. And you dropped him here as a freshman, and he jumped into this place and into this community. And Father, he's come close to you. He's grown in his faith. Father, he just wants to use his life for your glory. And I pray you bless him in that endeavor. And I pray that he, as he goes forward, would know that this church family loves him, behind him, supports him, and wants to see him succeed for the glory of your name. And so, Lord, as he jumps into his job again, I pray that he would love people And Father, that he would do his job to the best of his ability for the glory of your name in the school district. Father, use him. Give him favor there. And Father, I pray too that you would give him clarity as to what next looks like, what the timing is on that. And Father, help him to trust you, that you know what's best for him. And God, we want to tell you we love you and we'll praise you in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, buddy. You're awesome. I'd invite you, if you would, let's go to the book of Ruth this morning. We got to jump in. I kind of went on and on there, and I've got a lot of ground to cover and not a lot of time to get there. So we're going back to Ruth. We started there last week. Simply put, as we come to the book of Ruth, it's a story for the ages, okay? It's funny, I was talking to a guy last week who told me, he said, Jeff, when you said that you're going to preach the book of Ruth, I kind of cringed because the book of Ruth to me growing up in the church was always kind of like the chick flick of the Bible. It was a love story, you know, about like the good-looking 20-something-year-old gal and then like the old single farmer. And how that works, and he just said, you know, I'd just rather go some other place in the Bible, and he said, but came away, and it's not that at all. It's not that at all, and guys, let me tell you, it is a story for the ages. It's got a little bit of everything, and what we tried to focus in on last week was the fact that it's a story about real life, with real people who have real problems, and they get real help from a real God, and that's. It's as true today as it was last week. And folks, I mean, I hope, and I mean, my prayer is that we walk away from this thing and we don't see this just as some kind of story, but we see that, I mean, Ruth was a real life person who walked through real life issues, but got some real life help from a real life God, and that's available to you as well today. I ended last week with a question just simply asking us, will your circumstances shape the way you believe? Or will your belief shape the way you live in your circumstances? Okay, are our circumstances going to shape the way we're going to believe, or will our belief shape the way we live in our circumstances? And God has a number of promises for us to hold on to that help us navigate some of the complex realities of our life. Okay, and let me just tell you, the response last week was dynamic. Not only on Sunday, but throughout the week from you, as you came with a personal side of the moment and you said, this is how God's working. This is my burden. This is the bitterness I'm carrying with that burden. This is the blindness that I see in my life. But man, this is the belief I'm going to hold on to as I move forward. Much like Ruth, entering in to the future of life, no horizon to speak of, right? No real hope in front of her. And she held on to the promise of God as she moved forward on that. And got to interact with you about how God was doing that in your life on a personal level. And again, this question is important for us in that personal way. But I got to stop for a minute. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we have to understand it not only impacts us, this not only impacts us in our personal life, but in our public life, on how we're going to navigate the complex realities of public living. Folks, straight, what's going on in Virginia? We got to know how to answer this question. Are we going to let circumstances shape the way we believe in that moment, or are we going to let the gospel shape the way we respond in that moment? Because straight church on this deal, the fact that racism is even on the table today in America is ridiculous. And the fact that the church doesn't play and have a louder voice in this thing, I mean, we're missing what the gospel says to us. Right? I mean, hear me on this deal, church, Durango. Let it be known that with First Baptist, and we'll stand up against and speak out against racism. Please? God left heaven and came into a foreign land and looked past those things and made a family. He's adopted a family that way. Folks, we have to be clear on this. We have to be strong. Okay? That's one area publicly that this is important. This is why we're asking, and we're wrestling with this. But can I go a step further? Front page of the Herald this morning. Okay, and this is kind of near to me because of our connection with Park Elementary School. Okay, The issue, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but folks, as a church, as Christ followers, we have to know how we're going to navigate the complex realities of the transgender discussion. Okay, because that's a discussion that's not going away tomorrow. So how do we enter in, church? How do we play with the gospel in that moment? Because are we going to let the circumstances decide how we believe? Or are we going to let the gospel determine how we live in that moment? Because at least when I read that article, those are real people with real names who my kids play with. And we stand next to those same people on the playground picking up our same kids. That's just not some generic moment. That's real time in Durango. In church, we're here for a reason, to play. So let's do that. Okay? And we got to have the gospel shaping the way we're going to enter into that thing. Okay? Mini rant is over. Sorry. But we got to ask, because publicly, the gospel has to shape the way we interact publicly. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we have much to rejoice in. We've given you glory. We've tried to give you glory this morning. Father, we hope you're pleased this morning. You receive great worship from us this morning. And simply, my prayer is this morning, in what we know not, Father, teach us. And what we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, Father, please make us. For our good and for the glory of your name. And use Ruth to help accomplish that in us. And Father, we'll give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we come to chapter 2, Ruth had to wake up, and it had to be a strange morning, don't you think? She's just come back in. She's come into Bethlehem with Naomi. Chapter 1, we understand the backdrop of the moment. It's heavy. Ruth has, Naomi has much bitterness within her own admission this way. She's lost her husband. She's lost her boys. She's been away from her people for 10 years. She's coming back this way. And really all she has to show for it is this Moabite daughter-in-law. And by her own words, she says, I left full and I've come back empty. And so Ruth, the Moabitess, wakes up in this foreign land. And I don't know about you, do you ever have those moments when you're traveling or whatever and you end up in a new place? It takes a minute that first morning you wake up to kind of acclimate and figure out where you're at and what's going on. She'd have to be doing the same, don't you think? Okay, now where am I again? What are we doing? And then it's the realization, what did I sign up for? Where am I going? And God, where are you going to come through on this? And what are we going to do today? Because we got no way to provide for ourselves. And she starts looking at the details of life, and maybe it looks a little bit like this picture for her. You ever have like that? It's like, I don't know what that is. It's just there, right? It's a mess. She might be feeling that way. And if you're like me, sometimes I can wake up early in the morning and I can be overwhelmed by the reality of what's going on and what I'm facing. Maybe you understand this. And the longer I lay in bed and the longer I think about it, the faster that starts to move and the higher the anxiety level gets and the more overwhelmed. You ever been there on that thing? If you're somebody who has a propensity to do that, can I give you a piece of advice from my grandpa for just a second? Because this is what he would say to me. He'd look at me and he says, Jeff, when you feel that way and you find yourself in that moment, it's time to get up and wash your face. Now, there's no Bible verse attached to that one, but it's good advice. Get up and wash your face, which really means just get up and get after the next thing in front of you. And so here we have this situation as we come to Ruth 2, and we've got the backdrop of what Naomi's dealing with, but the writer in Ruth 2 is going to go into depth a bit about the character of the key players in this book. We're going to learn about Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. And in this, what I want us to take away this morning, last week was a lot of talk about lament. This week we're going to talk about commitment, because there's deep-rooted commitment in the hearts and the minds and the lives of each of these people. Okay? So the first thing you see is Boaz. He's a God-drenched man. And I use that word drenched on purpose. I mean, this guy is soaked up in who God is, who the Father is. He oozes him. You interact with him and you can't help but walk away having another idea or understanding of who God is. And he just comes out of nowhere, right? We have this heavy introduction in chapter 1, and then out of chapter 2, it just jumps in verse 1. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And each one of us, if we're paying attention, have to sit up for just a minute and kind of go, where did that come from? And what role does this guy play? And does he play a role? And how's this going to work? But what we want to notice and what we want to take away from on this thing as we look at him is first, it says that he's a man of great wealth, which in the New American Standard, probably not the best translation in the world. The word used here could mean wealthy, but it means far more than that, okay? It can mean that he was powerful, that he was influential, that he was a man of character, man of integrity, that he was strong, or the word has been used to mean all of those things. And in this situation, that describes Boaz. He's all of these things. Better translation would be that he's a worthy man, that he's a man of standing. Okay, and that he's a man of standing because of all of these things. But not only that, notice too that he's a relative of the families. He's from the family of Elimelech on this, and he's single. This is not an accident. Okay, now, it's not as if Boaz probably didn't have a line of ladies who wanted to marry the wealthy farm guy. All right. I mean, the guy was doing well for himself, and that would have been a good situation for somebody. But he's single, and he's kept single, and we can't miss this, by God. He's preserved and he's reserved by God. And I encourage you in this thing for just a minute, because there in each of us might be something where we're sitting back, and maybe even Boaz did this, where he's like, God, do you really ever have anybody for me? I'm waiting. I'm doing the right thing. And God is saying, I do. I got this. And I've got you right on time, okay? But I want you to see just how drenched by in this relationship with God he is, because, I mean, it just comes out of him. Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said back to him, may the Lord bless you. Okay, this is a huge deal, because he could come in as that Christian guy and go, hey, may the Lord bless you. And everybody go, that's exactly what the Christian guy says. You ever run into somebody like that? I mean, it's like they throw out the greeting like that and you just kind of roll your eyes like, okay, whatever. Okay, you wouldn't do that because you're not jaded like I am. But the fact of the matter is, you ever run into somebody like that where they make the statement, but it just doesn't measure up in life? Okay, not Boaz. Boaz says it, and his servants are looking at him, and they're going, no, may the Lord bless you. And we're going to see why here in a minute, because this guy is absolutely dynamic in the way that he lives out his faith. And it doesn't just stay there in verse 5, okay? He comes down, and he asks the question in verse 5, who the woman is. They explain to him that it's the Moabite lady. And then in verse 7, you know, where she had asked for permission to work in the fields, and she's in the house taking a rest for a while because she's been working all day. Verse 8, Boaz says to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter, okay? Do not go to the glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. This is absolutely imperative. You got to hold on to that one. All right. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. You got to underline that too, because that's profound on this deal. Drop down to verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So here it is. So she sat beside the reapers. She sat down at the table. Okay, also huge. He goes on, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. You got to underline that thing. In the verse 16, tells them again, but then says, do not rebuke her. All of this is revolving around the fact that it says that he served her. Folks, don't miss this morning, please. Just the dynamic of what's going on here, right? Verse 8 and 9, he shows deep kindness, not only to a foreigner. Now, let's just stop for a minute. She is a foreigner. Church, can we show deep kindness to foreigners? Okay? Huge implications for us, church. But not only a foreigner, but I want you to think, I mean, as a Moabite, she wasn't the bottom rung of society. She didn't have a rung. I mean, without any doubt, she was kind of like the rapper that was drugged through the dirt, that got stuck on the bottom of your shoe as you walked through some stuff. That was her rank in society. In the eyes at the time, just because of the teaching in the moment at the time, that's kind of where it ranked in that moment. But here's this guy that brings her in and refers to her as a daughter. It says daughter. Shows her respect in that moment. Stay with my maids. Puts him on the same level with his maids. Okay? On this. And then brings her in to sit at the table. Folks, we don't even understand this. The profound nature of eating together in this culture. Right? In this moment. I mean, it's still, but to have him in your house. And then he comes and he serves. And he's not only serving her, but he's serving her servants. Hear me on this for a minute. You give power to a weak man, he becomes a bully. You give power to a strong man, he becomes a servant. And that's exactly what he does here. This guy is wealthy, rich, and everything else, and he's coming back serving his servants. This is why they say quickly back to him, may the Lord bless you, because they know what to have here. Okay? And they're eating together. There's a spot at the table. He's cooking and he's feeding them. And then the whole time through here, let no one touch her. Don't rebuke her, right? Don't insult her on this thing, because that would have been acceptable in that moment. And there's so many things to say here. I mean, I could go on and on, but let me just give you a couple, three profound moments here. Number one, and guys, sit up on this one for a second. Because when we see Boaz, what you see with Boaz is exactly the way a husband should be taking care of his wife. Guys, it's simple. God laid it out here for us. We provide, we protect, and we pursue. I think any of us can take that one with us, right? Okay? He provided shade and grain and water for her. He protected her. Don't insult her, don't rebuke her, and let no one touch her. And he stood up. I mean, this is so big. He stood up knowing that there could be cultural pushback on this thing. And he says, let no one on my name touch her. Right? It's strong. We got to play like this, church. You get where I'm at? Okay? We got to go here on this deal. And then we're going to find out in chapter 3 and 4, he pursues her on this deal. He pursues in that moment. And there's this huge relational implications. We'll get to that in the next couple of weeks. That's number one. Number two, he took culture and he just set it aside. The fact that he let her drink from the water, I mean, your mind, it has to go back to the book of John where Jesus drinks from the cup that the Samaritan woman has, right, at the well. You remember this story? Okay, this is massive, right? It's not so much profound that they shared water. It's the fact that he drank from her cup. Because the scripture was fairly clear that there was no mingling taking place there. Because in that moment, the Samaritan, the mix with the Samaritan, that left you unclean. With a Moabite, it would have been the same thing. And he said, no, you drink. And you drink full. Isn't this good? I mean, there's hope for us, isn't there? There's hope. I mean, God is looking at us and he's saying, hey, you know what? You come on. You come on this deal. And I want you to drink. And not only that, not only do I want you to drink and we want to share water this way. I mean, if you want to, I mean, go further on just how profound this is. Ezra 4, Luke 9, Acts 10, all of these places talk about the mixing here. And Jesus comes in and we know that he blows this up. But Boaz himself, way before this thing, just blows this whole thing up. Not only that, she sits at the table and he treats her like a Hebrew, like an Israelite. Why? Why does he do this? Guys, I mean, think about it. Why? Because she is one. Hear me. He doesn't look at her as a Moabite. He looks at her as someone that's been brought in through faith. Guess what, church? There's room for you too. Isn't this good? Boaz just looks, I mean, her faith, her relationship, the trust, the faith and trust that she put in God back in chapter 1, he sees that and says, that's enough for me. You sit at the table. You're one of us. My question, thirdly, for you, though, is think about Boaz for a minute. I mean, because he's a real guy, real time, real situation. I want you to walk on this with me for a minute. How is it that he doesn't see her as a Moabite? How does that happen? How is it that he can see and understand the radical commitment and transformation of this lady? How can he do this? I think he can do it because he saw it in the life of his mom. You just got to walk through this thing for a minute, because in Ruth 4 and Matthew chapter 1, his mom was a harlot named Rahab. For those of us who've been around the Bible a little bit, we understand where Rahab plays on this deal. But he saw God take his mom from a life of harlotry and bring her into the family. And he grew up around this. So of course he could see and take somebody who gave their life through faith and repentance to the Lord and go, there's room at the table, at my table for you. Because let me tell you something. I don't look at my mom as Rahab the harlot. I look at her as mom. And so I don't look at you as Ruth the Moabite. I just look at you as Ruth. And folks, as a church, can we please see people for who they are in Christ? Right? But there's this God-saturated man who sees that the scripture is one story, one plan of God's great redemption, right? And I mean, folks, hear me. I think maybe, and I understand it, but I mean, one of the hard parts of the scripture that where we've kind of made this thing tough is we've taken the Old Testament and the New Testament, we kind of put them like aside, and God's different in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. He handles his people different, and we do all, you know what I'm saying? There's one story in the Bible. There's one. And Boaz got it. And so when we see this, though, where was Boaz's commitment in this moment? His commitment that he made was to love God. He said, I'm going to love God. And he did it day after day, week after week, month after month, faithfully. You know what? It doesn't mean he was perfect. He blew it. And because of his character and his integrity, when he blew it, he probably owned it, sought forgiveness, handled that thing in the right way, and did the next right thing right in that moment. So much of what we can learn from that. But his commitment was, I'm going to love God. Okay, that's Boaz. Let's look at Ruth for a minute. In Ruth, you see a God-dependent woman. Okay, this lady is so amazing. I can't even do her justice. I mean, I'm honestly embarrassed standing in front of you talking about her today, because she deserves far more than what I can bring this morning. Okay, but she's God-dependent, right? And she comes, and she could have gotten up that morning and looked at Naomi and rolled out of bed and looked at her and said, okay, what are we doing? What's your plan? I'm in your country. I'm in your house. What's your plan? And she doesn't do that, right? She doesn't do that. There's so much dependence here. This is what she does. I mean, she first understands the scripture well enough to know. I mean, as she rolls out of bed, she knows we got to eat, right? She knows that. She knows the scripture, Leviticus 19. She knows well enough that the barley harvesters can't harvest all the way to the edge of the field. So she knows there's going to be some food there. And she knows that if she can gain favor, that she can come in and she on a, at a field, she can pick up the leftovers. She knows that. It's profound to me. So then instead of just like getting up, walking out the door and doing her own thing, she comes to her mother-in-law and in submission and respect to her says, may I have permission to go? Love you, Mom. Do I have permission to go? That's good. And notice too, she loves her mother-in-law so much that not only does she ask for permission to go, when she leaves, she doesn't say, hey, you come with me too. Two sets of hands are better than one, right? No, she just goes and says, you stay here. I'm going to save you the shame and the disrespect that she would have felt, Naomi would have felt working in the field. You stay home. I'm going to go take care of business. I'm going to bring you some food. It's way good. And she goes, and she knows what she's walking into. Again, we've already alluded to it. This is why Boaz is putting all the protection around her. I mean, it was open season on Ruth. It really was. Anything, I mean, there was no hold bar. I mean, anybody could have done anything with her and nobody would have even thought twice about it because she was a Moabite. Okay? And so she goes into that anyway, knowing what she's going to face. And then in, as it says here, look in verse 2, it says, the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. And then Naomi says to her, go, my daughter. And honestly, when I see this and I hear this in my mind's eye, I think God is softening Naomi's heart here. And I think when she says that, it's not with a command, it's not with a demand, it's not with any, I think it's her sitting back and God's working at her heart saying, you know what, maybe I didn't come back empty after all. And watches her daughter-in-law walk down the road, taking her life into her own hands, literally. I think she's humbled by how good God has been to her. Okay. It says in verse 3, and she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And here it is. And she happened to come to the portion of field belonging to Boaz. I always chuckle at that phrase. That's to me, the Hebrew writer is making a funny, I think, in that moment, right? And I just imagine air quotes for just a second on that one. Happened, as if it was a big accident on that deal. She ended up exactly where God would want her to be. And straight on this deal, she came to this table. Sometimes I think we make the will of God way harder than it needs to be. Okay? Ruth had common sense, and she mixed that with careful thought, and she followed that up with some sensible action, and I think she ended up right in the middle of God's will, okay? And in that moment, by taking the scripture and having some common sense on this and getting the advice from people who loved her, I think there's something we can learn, and that is that we can discover the will of God in the sensible advice of those who love us most. All right, I'm going to stop for just a second. I want to talk to my friends over here because you guys are all amazing, right? On this deal, hear me. It's easy, and you guys will be able to do this the rest of your life. You're going to find somebody who's going to like put their stamp of approval on any idea you come up with, no matter how ridiculous it is, okay? And I'm not saying that any of you are going to really struggle with this. Well, maybe Gerst, but I mean, you know, but the rest of you won't struggle with this thing. But the straight truth is you might have an idea that's just like ridiculous. And you're going to find some people who go, yeah, that makes sense. They might even twist the scripture verse to put it on there, and you can feel really good about that thing. But straight truth on this thing, please, 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 on the big decisions in your life, go to the people who love you most. And let them speak truth in your life. They love you for a reason. Even when they're looking at you and saying, this is a bad idea, you can't go down that road, it's not because they're trying to be killjoys, it's because they love you. Huge advice there. Right? Ruth does that with Naomi. Huge things for you guys to take on that deal. All right? She knew she needed to do something. She sought counsel and she went and did it. She would do what she could and leave in God's hands what she was unable to do. And she did find favor in this moment, right? To where we saw in verses 8 and 9 what went down. Look at verse 10 with me. She falls on her face, bowing to the ground, saying to Boaz, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? She is absolutely humbled. She's not demanding anything. She's not exercising her rights in this moment. She is overwhelmed that God would love her in this way. Then Boaz, in verse 11 and verse 12, talks about the fact that he knows about her. He's heard about her this way, and this is why. And then in verse 13, this is what she says. She says, then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. She's blown away by God's grace in her life. And it's in this moment she starts to realize the truth that the scripture teaches us, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul tells us that we have obtained an inheritance. We've found favor, is what he's talking about, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen. Folks, straight truth from Ruth this morning is just like Ruth. We are not bouncing around on the sea of life like some cork, but rather we are traveling in the school of God's loving providence. Abraham Kuyper said this. He said, there's not an inch in the whole of human existence of which Christ, the sovereign of all, doesn't cry, it is mine. Folks, he's got this thing. Charles Simeon wrote this. He said, what is before us, we know not whether we should live or die, but this we do know, that all things are ordered and sure. Everything is ordered with unerring wisdom and unbounded love by thee, our God, who art love. What was Ruth's great commitment? Her great commitment, and this is something we can learn from, is that she trusted God. She trusted God, a God-dependent woman. She makes me, honestly, what she makes me think of, she makes me think of Matthew, the tax collector, when Jesus calls him. He had to burn his bridges when he left the tax booth. He had nothing. I mean, this Jesus thing either works or he's done. And he goes all in. Right? It reminds me, too, of the lady at the well. Why would you have mercy on me? Why would you have any idea with me, a Samaritan woman? Why? And you know what? I stand before you today. You sit here today. And we look at God and go, God, how have we found favor in your sight? And we found favor because of the work and record of Jesus, right? One more thing. We look at Naomi. She's a God-exalting woman. I know it's hard to believe after chapter 1, but she's a God-exalting woman, and this is why I'm saying I think God is at work in her heart. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law, this is after Ruth has come home with this. She comes home with a bushel, by the way. She comes home with a bushel of barley. Have you ever lifted a bushel of barley before? It's about 48 pounds. Straight truth, she did work, man. She got after it, right, and brought home a bushel of barley. Unbelievable when you think about this thing. And Naomi looks at her and says, where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. It's big, right? Then he goes on. She goes on in verse 20 after Ruth answers her and says, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. And here's a lady who, I mean, straight truth, right? I mean, think about this thing. Ruth is still trusting God. See, we know how the story ends. Ruth has no idea. At the end of the day, all she did is like beat a bunch of barley and bring home a 48-pound bushel thing of, of grain. And tomorrow she's going to get to do the whole thing over again. Still no promise of a husband, still no promise of a family, still no promise of anything. Ruth, or Naomi's there, and she's blown away that they had all this food, but the straight truth is she still doesn't have a husband. She still doesn't have two boys. She's still there. She's still failing the pressure of a society where she's got a Moabite daughter-in-law, right? And yet she's decided in this moment, I don't really know what tomorrow holds, but I'm going to praise you today, God. And she does. Folks, we can do that. And see, that's her commitment. Her commitment is to praise God. In this day, I'm going to Not sarcastically, not flippantly, but genuinely, I'm going to praise God's name today. Now, let me tie this thing together. I'm going to need you to play on this, and we'll wrap this thing up, right? For a lot of us, we're going to go into life. The first picture I showed you this morning, right? You're going to go into life this week, and it looks like this, all right, on that. And that's what it felt like for Ruth and for Boaz and for Naomi this way. But honestly, if you flip this picture around, this is what it is, okay? See, we don't know that. They didn't know that. We don't know that. We have no idea what the picture looks like. Honestly, we don't. That's why we ask, our circumstances going to dictate how we believe or how we believe going to determine our, you know, how we live in our circumstances. And so when we look at this thing, where do we go in Durango tomorrow, right? How do we do this thing? And so here's your exercise. I put it in your bulletin, right? There's some blanks there. The first blank on this thing is your name. You put your name in here, okay? Just like the first service, you all are a little slow grabbing that pen that's right in front of you. So I'm going to wait because I don't want you to miss out on anything, okay? Still going to wait, okay? Got to play, right? Some of you are sitting there going, I'm not playing, Jeff. I'm stubborn. It's cool. Now, see, the funny thing about this is I met with a guy this week, and I practiced this thing with him, and he looked at me and said, you're not going to do this on Sunday, are you? He said, I hate when you do this on Sunday. And I'm like, you're out. You know, that's the way that works. But you put your name on here, and then I want you to fill in the blank. Right? We talked about Boaz. He's a God-drenched man. We talked about Ruth. She's a God-dependent woman. How do you fill that in? Because he looked at me. He says, Jeff, do you know why I hate this? He says, because I'm not drenched, I'm not saturated, I'm not dependent, I don't exalt. I just looked at him, I said, well, this answer is honestly then. Fill it out. Just put it in there, okay? I'm not judging you on this deal, but put it in there and play. Because just like your burden was real last week, just like your blindness and your bitterness was real last week, the fact of the matter is, God's at work in your life this week, isn't he? He's shaping you just like he was in Ruth and Boaz's life. Man, he's at work in your life. He's a real God working in real time, folks. Okay? So how do you put that? Because here's where I'm going on this thing. However you answer that thing, here's my encouragement. This is our challenge. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen." Okay? We see the jumbled mess on one side. God's at work on something else that, by and large, we're probably only going to see when we stand in front of him in perfection in heaven. He goes on in verse 6. He says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." That's where Ruth is living, right? This is where Boaz is living. Even Naomi is in that particular moment. As a matter of fact, Psalm 57, verse 1 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me." David is crying out. "My soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes me by." For some of you, you're sitting here this morning going, "Jeff, I don't have any room to claim that. I don't have any room to claim that." I'm going to steal an illustration that I read in a book just to throw this thing out here because I want to challenge that thought for a minute, okay? Pretend for a minute, okay, that T and I take a trip over to England. I don't know why we would do that, but let's pretend we do that. And we decide we're going to go to Buckingham Palace. And we're going to go to Buckingham Palace, and we want to go all throughout Buckingham Palace, through every room, the secret rooms, where everything's going on in there, without any security, without anybody with us, because we're T and Jeff. I mean, we're kind of big wigs here in Durango. I mean, we got weight, you know. But the fact of the matter is, so we go over there, we knock on the door or the gate or whatever it is, and somebody answers the door and they say, "How can I help you?" And it's like, "This is T. I'm Jeff from Durango. We're here to tour the castle or the palace." And they're like, "Well, that's nice. You can go around the gate and, you know, fill out a form and get online like everybody else." We're like, no, you don't understand. I'm Jeff Dobish, Jeff Dobish, pastor of First Baptist Church, Durango. This is T. Downing, man. He's True Elevation founder and the man who drives Garden Schwartz. And they're looking at it, and we're like, and we just want to have a tour with no security or anything. Just let us in and let us have our way. As he picks himself up off the floor laughing, the guard, he kindly looks at us and says, "You two should leave the premises immediately before we remove you," and he shuts the door, right? Because who are we? Now imagine, though, what if Kate Middleton walks up to the door, knocks on the door? What happens there? Door opens wide, right? And they say, "Come on in." Some of you guys are going, "Who's that?" Okay. She's the princess. And she gets in, and you know what? She gets to go anywhere she wants because she's the princess. And why is she the princess? And why does she get all the access? Because she's with the prince. She just has to go, "I'm with him." And they say, "Yes, ma'am." Here's our reality. You say, "I can't claim these promises." I'm saying, yeah, you can, because you're with him. That's our commitment this week as we go. I don't care how you answered the first question. Make it our commitment this week that we walk in to our day-to-day, we walk into our reality, and we say, "I walk in to that, and I walk in with the promise because I'm with him. I'm with him today." Because, see, it's with him that as a foreigner, we have a seat at the table. And it's because we're with him, we get to drink deep from the well, okay? And it's because we're with him, right, that we can say that all the promises are yes in him. Folks, it's good, right? It's good. Can you say this morning that you're with him? Can we say that? For our good and for the glory of his name. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. And I ask humbly this morning, Lord, that as people meet with you and they dwell in your word this morning and they think about the truth and the reality of Ruth, I pray that their response this morning is not so much to think that they have to run out and discipline themselves to be Boaz or to be Ruth or to be Naomi. Father, that's where we have to go out of duty, perform to earn something, some kind of favor with you this way. But Father, I pray that as we walk out of this place, that you'd be at work in the hearts of people to understand. To understand that we can come close to you and we can sit at your table and we can drink from your well because we're with you. And I want to pray right now for folks who sit in this room that, Father, their horizon, their future is dark. It's bleak. They really honestly believe this morning that there's probably nothing good that's going to come out of their just kind of average everyday life. And I pray that through your Spirit, you'd remind them of their seat at the table. And that they could say, if nothing else this week, they're with you. So be at work in our lives, Father. Help us to bring, much like Naomi did in full honesty, Father, help us to bring our burden and our bitterness and our blindness to you. And help, Father, help us to see you as you start to change that into blessing. And then help us to praise you in it. And as we respond to you now, Father, receive great worship and send us out of this place different than when we walked in. And we'll give you all the glory in that in the name of Jesus. Amen.